This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
One of the things that we recognize about Christians is that we are guided by the Word of God. Actually, we're guided by God's Word, by God's truth. And the reason why God's Word is so significant is because it is empowered by the power of God. Therefore, it's a real and present danger to part from Scripture. If you have no Word of God, you have no truth of God, you have no power of God, and therefore you can have no life. And this is the message of the Apostle Paul. This is the warning of Scripture and of God, that we are to hear the Word of God, we're to hold to the Word of God, we're to preserve and to protect the Word. And no one knows this more than Satan himself. His strategy is always against Scripture. If he can, he will deny that the Bible is the Word of God. And in history, you can sort of see that the times when Satan employs a different strategy, but it's always directed at the Word. So sometimes he tries to say that the Bible, Scripture, is not God's Word. Other times he corrupts the Bible with false teaching, false teachers. Or he can confuse the Bible with false versions of religion. But one thing is for sure, and that is that Satan is always on the attack when it comes to Scripture. And he can even use apathy. Sometimes I think today that is one of his primary strategies. If no one cares about the Bible, then they may own a Bible or Bibles, but they'll never read it. It's interesting when I teach the students at school, I hold up my Bible and I say, it's such a unique thing to have the whole of the Bible in one book and hold it in your hand. I mean, that's not something that has taken place in all of church history. It's something that's taken place in about one-fourth of church history, or even less than that. It's a rare thing that we can hold the whole Bible in our hand. And it, in much of church history, the Bible was reserved for the scholars and for the priests. Although the priests didn't often read it, it was mainly the scholars. And they had the Scriptures. And the Bibles were chained to the pulpits, so you couldn't read it, and you probably couldn't read it anyway because it was in Latin for the most part. And it's such a rare thing to have the Bible. And you know, I look at my computer, and I have not just one Bible. I have tons of Bibles on my computer. And a lot of people have many, many versions of the Bible, And yet apathy can cause people just to take the Bible for granted and never read it, never look at it. But whatever strategy works to divert attention from the Bible, Satan will employ. And the great spiritual value of Scripture emphasizes the necessity of us as Christians of standing for the truth in our personal lives, in our church life, in all of life. And God is accomplishing His purposes through His Word, His power, and His Holy Spirit, and His people. This is true in biblical times, and it's true today. And I want us to look back at this passage in Philippians. I was actually looking at verses 17 through 21, the verses I want to look at tonight. But I was looking at these verses in terms of the glory that is to come. And I've been focused on, in some of my study of God's Word, on the change, the glorified body, what that glorified body looks like. And clearly this is a reference to the change that takes place when Jesus Christ returns. When we are caught up to meet Him in the air, there's this glorification that takes place, and this is one of the central passages on that truth. But the focus of this passage is Christ. And I want to look at, I'm going to read this whole chapter. But when you read the passage, you look and you see that the Apostle Paul is addressing false doctrine. And that false doctrine is that which deviates from Christ. So when I'm reading Paul's testimony in this passage, I want you to see how much attention he gets to being faithful to Christ. Because the tendency is to be faithful to ourselves, or to be faithful to the works that we do, or to be faithful to anything other than Christ. But Paul says Christianity is Christ's religion, and the focus always has to be upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even the first statement, I have a tendency to look at the statement that say, well, Philippians is about rejoicing. But it's about rejoicing in Christ. And the rejoicing in Christ is not just, oh, let's be joyful and sing joyous hymns about Jesus Christ. I mean, we can truly be joyful in Him, but to be joyful in Christ is to find the whole of our joy, the whole of our life in Christ Himself. It's to rejoice in Christ alone. Do you want to rejoice in yourself? I say, no, we don't want to rejoice in ourselves. We want to rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. We want to glory in Jesus Christ alone. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. And so that's what he is talking about in this passage in dealing with false doctrine and false teachers. Because that's what he's doing. So he begins in verse 1 by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And we'll speak of that in just a moment, read it. And then he talks about beware of departing from the Lord in verse 2. And to glory in Christ Jesus in verse 3 and put no confidence in the flesh. To put no confidence in the flesh means to put no confidence in the things that we do for God. And in specifically, it's talking about confidence in our flesh with reference to making ourselves right before God. It's be righteousness by works and thinking that God will look at the things we've done and say, well, you know, because you've done this, because you've done that, because you've done these things, and because of all the things that you have done, I'm going to save you, or you have merited salvation, or you've done enough to be acceptable in my sight. And Paul is very careful to say, we're never acceptable by the things that we do. We are to always be rejoicing in Christ and rejoicing in that which only He can do. And then in verses 4 through 14, we have this testimony that he gives. But this is not just a testimony. This is the testimony of Christ. It's the testimony that focuses upon Christ. It's the testimony that says, the Apostle Paul says, I don't have anything other than Jesus Christ. And if I could boast in my works, I certainly would, and I have a lot to boast about in my works, but all of those things are but rubbish. So he's very strong in this statement, but he says, if we're going to rejoice in Jesus Christ, I want to give a testimony that rejoices in Jesus Christ. So listen to all the references that he has to Christ, because you'll see that in this passage. And then when you come to verses 15 and 16, he gives this appeal to be faithful to Christ. As many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything will think other way, God will reveal it to you. But this, what mind? Well, focused upon Christ alone. And then he talks about the walk. And in verses 17 through 21, he talks about living and looking for the Lord. Living in Christ and looking for Christ. So let me read this passage and then talk about the walk that we are to have in Christ. Reading Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, he's writing to Christians, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Right away you see that comparison. It's we rejoice in Jesus, no confidence in our own flesh, in our own doings. But then he gives a word of testimony because he's dealing with the Judaizers who have given all their credentials. They've said in order to be acceptable to God, you need to come under the terms of the law. And they have come under the terms of the law, and the Judaizers were Jews, so they were in the right nation, they were in the right people, they were Pharisees, so they're in the right discipline, and they're doing the right things. And they're saying, if you want Christ as your Messiah, that's good. We can have Christ as the Messiah, but you need to become a Jew as the Jews. You must become under the terms of this law in order to make yourself to be acceptable to God. So it's taking Christianity and just sort of twisting it around so that Christ becomes kind of a nice figure in the whole thing, but the real work of salvation comes from what you do under the terms of being obedient by the works of the law. So he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he said, listen, you want to compare fleshly credentials? Let's compare them. So here we go. Circumcised the eighth day. Got that right. The stock of Israel, right. The tribe of Benjamin, good. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, he's at the top of the list here. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. It's in the right group there. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which that statement, by the way, might be a little odd because these people are coming to the church. But he says, you want to talk about the law, that's what I was doing. And I was doing it in the way they want it done, which was persecuting the church. So that's a little bit of a sting when he makes that statement. Persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things, verse 7, what things were gained to me I've counted loss for Christ. But if, indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and may count them as rubbish, as waste, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So, you know, you look at this testimony and it's, okay, I take out my works and all the things that would gain approval with God, or I think would gain approval with God, and I take those and I consider them to be rubbish. I throw them out the window. Then, it's all about Christ. It's all about the working of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and it's all about the righteousness of God. His righteousness that is imputed to me, the righteousness of Christ. The forgiveness that I have in Christ, the righteousness that I have in Jesus Christ. And I look at His resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. All these things are gained to me in Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. The whole is about Christ. In fact, I'm now waiting for the upward call. He's going to call me. And I haven't attained yet to the perfection of the maturity, the finished work yet. But I'm still waiting for that. It's all about Christ. From the time in which I was saved on the Damascus Road until the time in which I am glorified in body before Him, this is all the working of Jesus Christ. So the point of giving his testimony is not just to give an A-plus testimony, which this is, by the way. This is a great testimony. It's not just to give a great testimony, but it's to confront the departure from Christ. And anyone who trusts in their own good works or their own goodness is departing from Christ. That's true in our salvation, in our justification, and how we come to Christ. It's not mostly what Christ has done and a little bit of what I do. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then after we're saved, we don't return to a works kind of format where we say, well, I'm saved, and now I'm going to make myself to be my salvation complete by all the good things that I do. All the good things that we don't contribute any way to our salvation. What we're doing in the Christian life is we're simply walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. We're already, I always love to say, that when you become a Christian, you line up to live the Christian life, and you get ready to run the race, and this Lord says, wait a second. I want to crown you with the victor's crown. I said, well, I haven't run the race yet. I'm getting ready to run the race. He said, well, you get crowned with the victor's crown at the beginning of the race. Because your full forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ is declared to you by God, is granted to you, so that you can't be any more forgiven and you can't be any more righteous and you can't be any more victorious. So we're not running the race to be victorious. So then I say, well, then what in the world am I running the race for? And the Lord says, because I want you to walk in the victory of Christ. I want you to see Christ every day. I want you to see, I could just tell you about what it is to be forgiven of your sins and what it is to be made holy, but I want you to see this holiness day by day. The thief on the cross, he had the Christian experience, other than dying on the cross, but he had the Christian experience that I think is one of the greatest experiences. I mean, for me, because he believed in Jesus Christ, and there he is with Christ, and Christ says, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, his spiritual life was very short-lived. There wasn't anything that he could do in his Christian life. There wasn't any service he could perform. There wasn't any good work that he could perform. He simply was dying on the cross. And the death was an agonizing death, and there he died. But the way I say that's a great thing is because the whole of the Christian life and struggling in living the Christian life and struggling with what it means to abide in Christ and struggling with what it means to have your feet washed by Jesus Christ every day from the sins that you get from walking through this filthy world. Well, he didn't have to experience that at all. He is saved, he is justified and sanctified, and when Jesus Christ returns, he will be glorified. That, to me, is the easier way to experience the Christian life. But the Lord says that's not the normative way. The normative way is for you to be saved and then for you to see the power of God in your life day to day. And the Lord wants you to see that. He wants you to see how he sets you apart. And sometimes we get frustrated with that and we say, well, he's not working fast enough for me. He's just not working fast enough for me. I'm still entangled with this world, and I'm still tempted by Satan himself, it's not fast enough. Lord, you need to work faster in me. But the Lord says, I want you to see this. I want you to see this struggle. So see the struggle and see Christ and see the victory that you have in him. And we were talking about abiding in Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people come and talk to me about things on the way out the door. And they said, you know, one person said, you know, we need to be reminded of this all the time. It seems like I'm learning this all the time. I have to come back to this all the time over and over again. I say, yeah, that's what I do. We're coming back to learning what it is to abide in Jesus Christ and to remain in him and depend upon him and walk with him, and then we walk away. And then we have to come back. And it's this continual struggle. The Christian life is a frustrating struggle by the grace of God. But God wants us to see the struggle. So this testimony is a testimony saying, you know, the Apostle Paul's, I have not attained. And you look at the Apostle Paul's life, it was not easy. Now I look at ministry, I say, well, I'd love to be in a great ministry like the Apostle Paul had. But then you look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, maybe I don't. It seems like he was, everywhere he went, he was getting beat up and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked. And, you know, the sufferings that he had with reference to the ministry, we look at that and we say, well, I'm not sure. I'm envious of all of those great difficulties that he encountered. But the Lord was showing the Apostle Paul what it is to be victorious in Christ. And when the Apostle Paul is talking, he's talking in the context of all of those things. He doesn't even mention those. I think if I were mentioning something about the flesh, I'd say, you don't know how many times I have been beat up, mistreated, and people, because I preach the gospel, they pick up stones and they throw them at me. And sometimes they hit me. And, you know, part of the Apostle Paul's ministry was recovery time. You know, recovery from the mistreatment that he was receiving. And I think if I was going to give a list and talk about the great works, I would, you know, not just talk about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but I would talk about being a Christian of the Christians. But he said, it's all Christ. And I see what Christ is doing in my life, and I see the changes that he is doing, and that's what we are to see. So then he says in verse 17, because he's going to talk about faithfulness to Christ, he says this, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So he's talking about, okay, now he's taking the focus off him and now he's going to put it onto us. And he says this, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So the Apostle Paul says, this is the pattern you need to follow. The Apostle Paul is not saying, I'm the perfect Christian, do everything that I do. He's saying, I am the perfect example of Christ alone. That Christ alone saves me. That it's Christ alone in my justification, my sanctification, and will be Christ alone in my glorification. And by the way, if you want just a special emphasis on your glorification, just try to rise up in the air right now. Just give that a shot. So when you go out after church, you can go, and see if you can fly yourself up in the air. But the reason why you can't do that is because that would be glorification by my works. If I could elevate myself up in the air and start flying up to God, then, but that's exactly what you're going to do when you're glorified. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and you hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and you hear your name, I think, called. That's my interpretation of that passage. But I think the Lord calls his sheep by name. I think he's going to call us by name. So I think that one of the things you're going to hear in that noisy moment in time is your name called. And what's going to happen is you're going to rise up in the air. It's going to be your first opportunity to fly. Never forget it. It's going to be your first opportunity to fly. And I'm not making light of this. I'm just saying, but the reason why you rise up in the air is because your body has to be changed and you have to be changed by God. You can't make yourself fly. But you indeed are going to rise up and you're going to be glorified and rise up to meet the air in glory. This is Jesus Christ presenting him, the church to himself without spot or wrinkle. So you'll be spotless and wrinkleless in your moral character and all the fiber of your being. And you shall rise up in the air like that. That's all of God. So even the very manner in which we rise up to meet the Lord, it's like the Lord saying, I mean, he could say, I'm going to come, and when I come, I'm going to return here to the earth, and when I return to the earth, all of you will be changed. And I'll bring with me all the people, I'll raise them from the dead, and we'll all be here on the earth. But no, he says, no, I'm going to have you rise up to meet me in the air. Because you'll know, you know, is glorification now? And you say, no, it's not yet. That's how you can test it. And don't be jumping off anything high or anything like that. But I'm just saying you can test your ability to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. If it's if if you're worried, and you know, sometimes people say, I came home and nobody was home and I wondered if maybe the rapture had taken place or something. Well, you can always know if you're a Christian and you go like this and nothing happens, it hasn't happened yet. Because you're going to hear his voice, he's going to call you, and you're going to rise up to meet him. The means of what God is accomplishing, the whole of our glorification, it's all of God. Every part of it. Same thing with our sanctification. Same thing with our justification. So he says, follow our example. But notice the verse in verse 16, keep watching this word walk. Because he's talking how you walk. And the walk in the Christian life is a walk, and the Christian life is depicted in these terms, because walking is making slow progress by endeavor. You're obviously walking. You are the one walking, and you're making progress in your endeavor toward a destination. So a walk always has a starting point and an ending point, and it's an endeavor. And the Apostle Paul is not afraid to use this term walk. But the word that's used, walk, here is going to be joined to verses 20 and 21. Because that's the walk of the Christian. He says, I want you, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Christ alone pattern. But notice what he does. In verses 18 and 19, he drops back and he looks and says, there's another kind of walk. And this is the wrong way walk. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. Interesting. The Apostle Paul is the weeping apostle here, because this conversation does not make his heart glad. It makes his heart very sad to think of this. He may be thinking of people that he has ministered to, and the Judaizers have come, and maybe Gnosticism, the early strains of Gnosticism have come. Gnosticism is a special language and a special gathering of special truth. So that it's the truth that's really in addition and above Scripture. You need this secret knowledge, this Gnostic gnosis knowledge, in order to be a real Christian. And so again, it's a departure from Christ, it's a departure from the Word, but this is sort of a special knowledge departure. This is not saying, okay, you go do good works. This is saying you need special knowledge. Unfortunately, the special knowledge was also the knowledge of good works and things that you were supposed to do. So there's a similarity between the Judaizers and the Gnostics as well. But here you have this warning by the weeping apostle that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's how they walk. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, how would they get to be enemies of the cross of Christ? And the answer to that is because they came and made some kind of profession to trust in Christ, and yet their profession was not from their heart. It was not of God. It was perhaps seeing these Christians and coming alongside them and wanting to be with them and wanting to be like them. The Christian community is a really wonderful community. And so they come alongside and they want to be there, but they haven't recognized the difference between Christ alone and the truth. And so the Apostle Paul looks at this and he weeps, because he says, you know, the Judaizers have come and they have indeed have influence in the churches. And the influence is to lead people away from Christ. And so the Apostle Paul thinks of this and he doesn't say, you know, you win some, you lose some. He's weeping at the loss. But he says the end is destruction for them. So clearly these are not individuals who were saved. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And then he gives three characteristics of their walk. He says, whose God is their belly. And what that means is that they were focused on the appetites, the physical desires of this life. And that can include food. They were gluttons. And they were using their position and to gain, physical benefits and blessings. But what they thought more of Christ was what they could eat, and it could refer to all their appetites, even immorality in appetites. Oftentimes the departure from Jesus Christ is characterized by licentious behavior. It was here true. God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They glory in the things they should be ashamed of. The glory in the things that God himself and Jesus Christ says these things are sinful. These things you should be ashamed of. But they say, oh no, we're not ashamed of those things. Those things are the things we rejoice in and glory in. And I stand before you as one who does those things, and I'm very happy about that. That's the kind of thing they're saying here. And whose mind is set on earthly things. Their whole focus is on the here and now. This is really a humanistic worldview. This is where I am, and I do what I want to do, and I enjoy the pleasures that I want to enjoy. And that's just another way of speaking of a humanistic worldview. There's many people who have that worldview today. They say, this world is all that matters. That's why people worship environmentalism and all those other things, because they say, if this world is all that matters, what's important for me in my life is to make sure I pass this world on to the next generation in a pure form, or the purest form that I can give it. That's what life is all about. And my life is about being responsible. My life is about living in this world according to what I think, my desires, my rights. My rights are determined by me. So don't be talking to me about your rights. My rights are more important than your rights, but it's my rights, and I won't step on your toes. Don't step on mine, but it's my rights. And I enjoy what I enjoy. It's none of anyone's business what I enjoy. I'm going to enjoy whatever appeals to me. It's my right. I live in this world. It's my world. I'm focused on this world. And I glory in things that are shameful. We have people in this world, we're glorifying things that are shameful in our world. Just look around. We look at this and we say, well, there's nothing new under the sun, because we're living in those same kind of times. We don't maybe use the word Judaizers, and we may not use the word Gnosticism, but we simply, when you look at this and say, here is this worldview in which the physical desires are satisfied because people rejoice in the physical desires, they glory in shameful things, and their mind is set upon this earth, earthly things. So the Apostle Paul says that's what departure from Christ looks like. And he says, join in following my example. Don't follow this example. Well, what is his example? Well, that's why I said the walk in verse 18 is the walk of the disobedient walk, 18 and 19. But really, that is a parenthesis in the midst of the walk. He says, join in following those, verse 17, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. And you could say, whose citizenship? For our citizenship is in heaven. We're not earthly minded. One of the things that happens to us as Christians is, instead of being earthly minded, we are heavenly minded. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And our loyalty and our citizenship is in heaven. And the truth that we live by is in heaven. And God's truth is what we live by. And it's his word that we abide by, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. My desires, what I want to glory in on this earth, it's not about this. As Christians, suddenly all of that changes, and we have a heavenly worldview because we are focused upon what we have received from God and what he has done. And then we're also waiting for Christ to come. You know, the Christian life, if you and I were to talk about the Christian life, I think we both would say the Christian life is worth it. The Christian life is a far superior life to any other form of life in this world. And I think we all would say that, but the Apostle Paul says, if this is all we have, then we are miserable. We've been deceived. Because the Christian life is the life from justification to glorification. Don't get content with this Christian life. You say, well, I like being a Christian, and I like the Christian life. And I say, well, so do I. I like being a Christian, and I like living the Christian life. But we're not there yet. Always remember that. The fullness of your Christian life experience is not sanctification, it's glorification. And we always remember that, because this, what Christ is doing, is he has died on the cross in order that we should be forgiven and justified, and he has died on the cross in order that we might walk in his victory and see the power of his defeating sin in our hearts and lives and accomplishing righteousness and making us to be righteous in our experience. But ultimately, it's to bring us to glory. It's the completion. So he says, keep focused on Christ. We walk looking at our good works as filthy rags and looking at Christ as our righteousness and our forgiveness. And we never, like Hebrews says, we're running a race with our eyes fixed upon looking only unto Jesus. Looking only unto Jesus. We never stop looking unto him. The Christian life is looking only unto Jesus. The pioneer who has gone before us, the forerunner who has gone before us, meaning he's gone before us because he's bringing us to him. The author and the perfecter, the finisher, the bringing it to conclusion of our faith. Always keep your eyes on him. So the point of this is, well, I'm justified, I'm being sanctified by Christ, and now I'm going to do things in this life to make myself holy. He said, well, you've taken your eyes off of Christ. No, don't ever take your eyes off of Christ. Abiding in Christ is depending upon him. Abiding in Christ is looking for him. So he says, our citizenship is not here. We're not earthly minded, we're heavenly minded, and we're waiting for the Savior because he's coming. And notice what he's going to do when he comes. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He will transform us. You need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. So I'm looking forward to being in the presence of God. Well, to be in the presence of God in the completion of the work of salvation requires us to be glorified. If we were just in the presence of God, then death would have a victory because death has taken our bodies. Death is separation, and so there's been a separation. Our bodies shall be buried in the ground, and soul and spirit are there in the presence of God. And death has this death is separation. God says, I'm victorious over death. So we can't just be soul and spirit in heaven with God. He has to resurrect this body and glorify this body. That's why the body is so significant. Death is separation. When Adam sinned, his spirit was separated from God. And when he lived his life 930 years and he died, his body was separated from his soul. So you got the body here, the soul, and when you are lost in this world, you're separated from God. So your spirit is separated, your soul is now separated, your body is separated. Death has the victory. When we're saved, we're made to be spiritually alive. Then spirit and soul is in heaven, but still the body is here. There's a separation. And God says, I have conquered death. I have defeated death. So glorification happens. But who does this? Well, it's Christ who does this. It's Christ who saved us at the cross. It's Christ who sanctifies us. And it's Christ who glorifies us. And it's that transforming work. Again, I'm not taking anything away from our responsibility in living the Christian life and being disciplined in pursuing the Christian life, but pursue it in Christ, because that's what the text is saying. But here we're looking for that glorious conclusion. The Apostle Paul says, I'm looking for that. I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing for the finality that only Christ can give. The Christian life cannot be perfected by our works. We can't be glorified by our works. It has to be the coming Savior who transforms us even when He comes. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it says in 1 John chapter 3. So we're looking for the righteousness of Christ and the glory of Christ to be completed in us by this transformation. To transform. It's a complete metamorphosis that takes place. You go from this physical body to a spiritual body, to a dying body, to a living body, to a body that lives and cannot be corrupted, that is corrupted, to one that cannot be corrupted. And you read about that, it's this change that God is going to effect in us. Who will transform our lowly body, this body, that it may be conformed to His body. The only one glorified today is Jesus Christ. And He is glorified in heaven. In glorified body. So if you want to know what a glorified body is like, you can look at what Jesus Christ was like in the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension when He appeared upon the earth. And you can look at all the things that He did, and He ate, and He talked, and He was recognized, and He rose up to heaven. That lets you know He's glorified. But He is in glorified body. But it says He's going to transform. There's going to be a complete metamorphosis that takes place. We're going to be transformed to be like Him. According to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. It's going to require that kind of power. Which He is able. He has the power to subdue all things to Himself. So it's Christ at the cross. It's Christ by faith. It's Christ in our justification. It's Christ in our sanctification. It's Christ in our glorification. It's all of Christ, which is what Paul's testimony was. Christ and Christ and Christ and all of Christ. So do we depart with Gnosticism? No. Do we depart with Judaism? No. Do we depart with the humanism today? No. It's loyalty and faithfulness to Christ, abiding in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole of the Christian life is like. Judaism produced legalism, which produced man focused upon his works to make himself acceptable to God. This is not true. Gnosticism focused on secret knowledge that led people astray to go off in all different kinds of directions. The humanism today causes people to depend upon themselves and to live for themselves. And to even deny the existence of God and live for the world, to live for the grave. We're not living for the grave. We're living for the glory. And the whole of the Christian life is accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. And He says, never get your eyes off of Christ. Perhaps that's the title of this sermon that I should have given, is never take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Never get your eyes off of Him. And by the way, that's one of the ways that you can tell false doctrine from true doctrine. Is whether you're talking about the very real Jesus Christ as He is described in the Bible and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ and all of Jesus Christ. Never depart from Him. So that's the great message, and that's the truth that is we're going to live and look. We're going to live and look for Jesus Christ. And the whole of the Christian life and the whole of all of our salvation is related to the perfection and the work that God accomplishes in us. And He calls us to be committed to that work. He calls us to live to that work. So that's how we live, looking at Him. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give. We're thankful that Christ alone saves us from beginning to end. We're thankful for Paul's testimony. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul's life. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to us. Help us to depend upon Jesus Christ. Help us to live by faith in Christ. Help us to see Christ and only Christ. And may You continue to guide our lives, and we look forward to the perfection that Jesus Christ will bring to us and accomplish in our hearts and lives. We rejoice in Christ. Help us, Father, to live for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the evening sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible. You can also subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or directly in iTunes.